Right. I think we're all in for a treat today. I'll tell you why. I have lost my glasses. So, no. I may change that, but later. But, yeah, I can't find them. I don't know where they were. And I thought for sure, I'm like, oh, I probably left them at the church. I was wrong. And so, but I'll find them. But hey, I didn't need them for the first 40 years of life. I'm sure I'm good today. So I don't have my glasses, so I'm going to be squinting quite a bit. Please ignore the ugly face. And the other thing is I'm going to get you out of here maybe 5 minutes early. So I know we usually dismiss around 12. So we'll get out of here about a little 5 minutes early. And, it's family day at the prison. We haven't done this in a long time. Our warden has locked down the prison and said, we want you to bring your families to the prison to see where you work. And so I'm going to take some of my children and my wife to the prison. And if any of them act up, I'm going to leave them there. So, any of them, including you, Miss Engel. No, I'm just kidding. Over the last 2 weeks, guys, we're in Genesis. We looked at the creation account, and we looked at what was established before creation. What was established before creation was just as important as creation itself. Before creation of the universe, the Lord determined that he would send his Son to offer eternal life. Now, how was he going to offer that eternal life? Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look into verse 23. Starts off with him, speaking of Jesus Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. So before the foundation of the earth, God said, I'm going to send my Son to offer eternal life. Before the first tree was ever made, before any of it created shape and organization, God said, hey, I'm going to send my Son, and I'm going to give part of my creation eternal life. And how am I going to do it? Through sacrifice. Sacrifice on the cross. And you know what? He also decided who would be receiving it. We are told in Timothy that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And so he chose all of that, establishing it before. And then we looked at the 6 literal days of creation. We've seen a God that was all powerful, all wise, and intricately involved in his creation. We've seen a God of order and how all 3 persons of the Trinity had their hand in creation. We've seen the parallels in the creation account that mimic our own recreation. In the beginning, we've seen the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep, the voidless planet. In our recreation, we see the work of the Holy Spirit as we are born again, the washing of regeneration. And we've seen that when God created the earth, when he brought order out or chaos, he brought order out of chaos, he first introduced light. And in our lives, to bring order out of the chaotic lives that we have, God has to introduce light. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just recapping all the things that we covered and how the first creation mimics our recreation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, looking at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are blind, we are in darkness, and God shined that light into our lives to see who Jesus was. We looked at that. We looked at the rest of the 6 literal day periods and how God is a God of order and not a God of confusion, as 1 Corinthians 14 says. He made the plants, the stars, the seas, and everything in between with a purpose. And he gave us a purpose as well. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Looking at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. It is God that created man. It is God that ordains his steps. It is God that sets his purpose. And so today, after we looked at all the things that God created, we are going to look at the pinnacle of his creation, man. Now, you guys can tell me what the first man's name is, right? What is it? That's right. You know, the weird thing about that is the name Adam is actually just man in Hebrew. So his name is man. Now, that's kind of weird. I know a person. Actually, I know a guy named Guy. He works right beside me at the prison. And I thought, what a name. Do you know this guy? Guy? Well, Adam's name just means man. And so when he created him, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 26. On the sixth day. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to camp in Genesis 2 and 1 for the most part. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. This section begins with a radical departure in his creation. Everything that God had set up to this point was, "Let there be," and there was. It's really impersonal. "Let there be," it was deliberate, and there was. But now you're going to get this very intimate statement. "Let us." Let us create man in our image and after our likeness. And this is huge. And it has a lot of implications, and we're going to cover some of those. But God was intimately involved in this part of creation. Now, we're going to see what it means to be made in his image. But before we do, let's see how he made man. Turn with me to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, looking at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Man was made out of the most basic elements there was. Nothing spectacular about the materials made. Now, I know some of you ladies are like, "Yeah, we know that. There ain't nothing special about that." We know the most basic, dirt, dust. And every time dirt and dust is mentioned in the Bible, it has this idea of little value. In fact, one pastor said this, "Dust has little value. It isn't evil and it isn't nothing, but it's next to nothing." And when the Bible uses dust in a figurative or symbolic sense, it means of little worth. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. We're going to look at verse 27. "And Abraham answered and said, 'Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but what? Dust and ashes.'" What is he trying to show? The most extreme humility. He's saying, "Lord," by the way, the Lord is going to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is worried about who? Lot. "Will you spare it, Lord, if you find this many righteous and this many? Would you spare it?" He's worried about Lot. And so he's asked the Lord several times, and he knows he doesn't want to impose. So he finds this lowest point of humility that he can. "I am but dust and ashes." Dust is what we were made of. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Looking at verse 8. This is a wonderful song. Thinking of Mother's Day right around the corner. A lady named Hannah. Does anybody remember her son's name? That's right. So she is praising the Lord. And listen to her song. "He raises up the poor." Verse 8. 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. "He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. He sets them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." This was Hannah's song. And she's saying, "Lord God, thank you That we are all the way here. We're just dust. We're just dust and dunghill. And that you would lift us up. So in this humility, but it's also used as a warning. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Looking at verse 2. This is a warning against Baasha. He's an evil king of the northern tribes. He's actually Solomon's great-grandson. And look at it here. For so much as I have exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel sin to provoke me to anger with their sins. This is a warning. God's reminding him that, like, listen, you're nothing but dust. The only position you have is because I put you there. You are just dirt, which reminds me of the moon. If you think of it, we're a lot like the moon. The moon is not anything special in and of itself. It regulates the tide, and when there's a full moon, it's beautiful. It looks white, right? In the sky. It lights up the countryside. But it's just a big ball of dirt. It's a big ball of dirt that's exalted above its position to reflect the sun. That's what it does. And by the way, that's what we are. We're just balls of dirt that God exalts to reflect His Son. That's our role. That's what we're to do. We're kind of like the moon. You probably never heard anybody say that to you. You are like the moon. That's not special. Anyway. So back in Genesis chapter 2, he says that he took him from the dust of the earth. And it says he formed him. Go back to Genesis 2 real quick. Look at verse 7. He formed him. This is from the Hebrew word yestar. And it means to mold, to shape. And it has this idea of a potter. That's the idea of a potter that would take clay and form it. Now, it means, number one, for a potter to... Anybody ever do pottery? Anybody ever tried and failed terribly? Yeah, me too. It's terrible, okay? But to a guy who knows what he's doing, is it not really cool? It's amazing. They can do some. I'm going to find out that Ronnie's probably a potter too. Ronnie does everything around here. But a potter makes some amazing things just with the raw elements. And that's what the Lord is signifying here, that he formed him. It's not like he just spoke. He could have spoke Adam into existence, couldn't he? He could have just said, hey, let there be, and there would be. He doesn't. He formed him. He's involved in the process. It's an intimate process that he's involved in. The same way he's involved in reshaping us today. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18. We're going to look at verse 3. And I went down to the potter's house. That's what he says. I went down to the potter's house. And behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel he made of clay was what? Marred. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. And that's what the Lord is doing with us today. He's dealing with marred clay. Now, if you deal with marred clay, you'll understand that there's hard pieces in there that you have to what? You got to remove. You got to take them out. Because if they're there, they make the pot all deformed. You have to take it out. And this is what God is doing with us. You see, we came to Him wretched. We came to Him sinful. We came to Him prideful. We came to Him with a flesh that's as wicked as the devil himself. And so now He spends a lifetime reshaping us. He saves us, He gives us His Holy Spirit, but the sanctification process will take our whole life. In the school that I went to, they teach this idea called entire sanctification. It's garbage. They get this idea out of the Wesleyan holiness movement, that there's a point in your life in your sanctification process that you will not sin. And I said, there is. It's called death. They're saying, no, here on earth. And I asked the professors and I said, do you know anyone like that? Well, no, I haven't met anybody. I said, because it don't exist. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And when you think you've got it, God shows you you don't. When you think you got it, God shows you you don't. And so he is molding us and he's moving us. And as he formed Adam, he's reforming us into the image of his son. Now, like again, we'll explain what it means to be in the image of God. But understand that we are not made in the image of God. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, and I'll show you what I mean by that. Adam was made in the image of God. Genesis 5. Look at verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and he begat a son. Now, what about this son? The son was in who? His own likeness and after his image, and he called his name Seth. Seth came in the image of his father, and we came in the image of ours. So what we are bad copies of the original. Anybody ever make a copy of a copy of a copy? What happens when you go away from the original? It gets so blurred, it doesn't look like its original intention. And making copies of copies of copies. And so God is working in us and through us to bring us back to the original intention. And it takes a lot of work. You see, we were made in the image of our parents. And as much and a great they are, I love my mom. She's a great woman. But she's a sinner. And because she's a sinner and my father's a sinner, guess what? I'm a sinner. And because I'm a sinner, guess what? My children, they're sinners too. Especially the one next to Mr. Plikert back there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Josh is a good boy. What I'm saying is we are made in the image of our parents. And God is reforming us. He's reforming us. He's remolding us. He's remaking us. Just like he formed Adam. Now, if you need to understand this, that there was nothing special of the dirt. Just the purpose of the dirt. And there's something special about what created him to make him alive. Because it says he formed him out of the dirt, and then he did what to make him a living soul? He breathed life into him. He breathed life into him. God is the author of life. Why is life important? Why do we not want to kill the unborn? Because God puts a value on life. And he's the author of life. He's the giver of life. It is him and in him and by him that it's done. Now, when he breathes life into Adam, he just doesn't leave him there to figure life out. He just doesn't animate him and say, hey, figure it out. What does he do? Let's go back to our text. Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord God took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now that's interesting. God made man, and the first thing he does is he put him in a place to work. Everyone thinks that work came from the fall. It didn't. See, we love this idea that he leadeth me to green pastures. And we get this idea that we're going to be in this alfalfa field like fat animals and just lazy and picking things. No, God created work. God made work. Work's not bad. Work is good for you. It's just that the fall made work harder. That's the truth. And so God puts him in there and he to dress this thing. And he puts these two trees in there. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's really neat. The Jews have taught for years that those trees were side by side. I thought that was really interesting. That those trees were side by side. Now, the tree of life is still exists. It's still somewhere. It's in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation. Revelation. Let me find that myself here. Revelation chapter 2. This tree of life, what it does, it sustains life. It sustains life. It doesn't create life, but it sustains life. Revelation 2, looking at verse 7. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, when Adam and Eve sin, and they sin against God, do you know what God cuts them off of? The tree of life. In Genesis chapter 3, we won't go there, he kicks them out of the garden because he says, unless he goes ahead and partakes of the fruit and lives forever. And so this tree of life, it sustains life. You're in Revelation. Let's stay there for just a second. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Looking at verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of her tree were for the healing of the nations. The idea of the tree of life still exists. It's in heaven, waiting for God's people, and it sustains life. That's what it does. Now, right next to that is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, many people have scratched their heads, including myself. If you knew that we would partake of this wrong tree, why did you put it there? Why, Lord? Well, we don't know, but we do have our best guesses. Let's go back to the text. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God places this tree there. Why? I don't know. There is one idea, is that just because they couldn't eat of it then doesn't mean that they would never be able to eat of it. Sometimes in life, it's not about the what. Sometimes it's about the when. Do you know God could have something very good for you in your life? Like a spouse. Very good for you. You don't want to jump the gun as a teenager and do something that you shouldn't. You understand what I mean by this? Sometimes it's not about the what, it's about the when. Sometimes I don't want to force God's hand, and maybe sometimes God says, not yet. That's possibly one explanation of the tree. Another explanation even seems a little crazier than that. Is love. Maybe God put the tree there for love. What do I mean by that? In order for love to happen, there has to be choice. God could have created robots. He could have created automatons who just worshiped him out of mechanical function, but he didn't. He chose a creation that could choose to love him. And by the way, he loves us. In order for there to be love, there has to be choice. Either way, you can understand this, that God had a purpose. And look what he created next. Chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. This is the first time that God sees something and says, not good. Every time before that, God said, let there be, and it was good. Let there be, and it is good. Let there be, and it is good. And this is the first time God says, wait a minute, this is not good. It's not good that he's left alone. And you ladies may go, absolutely right. We can't leave him alone. I think of that in my own house. My wife gave me and Ben went to a soccer tournament on Saturday. And I still can see this. My wife looked at me very, very intently and said, those pants better not be on that floor before you leave. She knows, she keeps things running in an order. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for us just to try to navigate this world by ourselves. God has created us a helpmeet. And now don't get me wrong, there are some people that live a single life and God has blessed them. And Paul says that I wish that you could all be like me. But for some people it isn't good. And so God has given us helpmeet. Now what is a helpmeet in the King James? It literally means aid. Someone that comes along. Someone that comes along and helps. But we in this country, we in our culture, have this idea that the aid, that the person that provides help, is lower. That's only a worldly view. In the Christian school of thought, those who are servants are the ones who have a greater privilege. Let's turn with me to Matthew. Let me find it. Matthew chapter 20. Trying to cut a lot of this out. There's no way I can be done if I do.
Matthew chapter 20, looking at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever is great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The God of all the universe says, hey, whoever's great among you, let him be the servant. Let him be the helper. Let him be the aid. Let him be the minister. That's what I'm doing. Jesus says, I'm doing that. And when he goes away, guess what? He sends the Holy Spirit, a comforter and a helper and an aid to his church. And the greatness in our faith is not tied to being on top, but tied to service. And one of the greatest positions that he gave us, the greatest things that God created, was a spouse to help us men. And it was great. It doesn't mean that they're less than us. It doesn't mean that they're inferior to us. It doesn't mean that they're not smarter than us or less apt to lead. It means that they are a blessing from God to us. Now, I can't get into all of it for time's sake, but understand that God has designed her not to be a tool or a worker, but a partner in this endeavor, invested for him and to him to do what God had asked them to do. You know what? They weren't supposed to just stay in Eden. They were supposed to take Eden and spread it throughout the earth. They were to tend the garden. They were to tend all the trees and all the things that God had originally built, and they were to spread it. And he knew that he couldn't do it by himself. And so he sent Eve. Now we're going to cover next week how he created her, because I don't have time today. And it's important to see something. When God created Adam and he told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve was not yet there. When you read the passage, she had not yet been created. He was created. And this is important to know, because the Apostle Paul talks about the order that God has set in place and how he has made the man the leader in the home and the leader in the church. And he ties it all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. All the way back here. You see, because Eve, he says, was deceived. It's not that she was more gullible. Adam flat right disobeyed. But Adam's the one that got the command from God. And he's the one that related to his wife. When you read this in 17, chapter 2, verse 17, Eve was not yet created. She comes on the scene in verse 18. And it was man's responsibility. And God said, it's not good. And the first thing he makes for him is a helper. Now, how does this go to us? Number one, there's a lot of emphasis when it comes to our relationships. Because some ladies will go, wait a minute, he created him a helper, but who's helping me? Who's helping me, right? Any good leader realizes that he needs to help and invest in the lives of those helping him. And I will tell you young men something that I have been very slow to learn myself. Your wife, apart from your sanctification, is the greatest investment. You pour into her love, attention, and care, you will get the greatest return on that than any investment that you could ever make. Is it easy? Do the ladies always make that easy? No. But it's worth it. Make the investment. Now, as far as the church goes, same way as for us in this church. When we invest in each other's lives, and we love them, and we serve them, and we humble ourselves to seek their good above ours, it's a great investment for the church. When we're of one mind, one thought, humility and love, serving one another, God is honored, and he can do some amazing things. You guys are good people. I love it. When someone is sick, you guys pray, and you're quick to it. When someone is hurt, they go ahead and they get the meals ready, and that is fantastic. Keep serving. That's what makes us great. That's what makes this place special. And that's what God will use for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know all things. And you knew, Lord, that I wouldn't be able to finish this sermon. And you knew, Lord, that we would run out of time. But God,
I hope that you are glorified, and I hope that as you move in this church, Lord, that we'll continue to love one another, to serve one another, and Lord, to see it not as a task for the inferior, but the greatest privilege. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for my wife and the wives of the men that are in here. And I thank you, Lord, for the wives that are yet to come, for the young men in our church. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as they move together, that they'll do it together for your glory in Jesus' name.